All right. We are looking, begin to look this morning at the Holy Spirit of God as we are doing a study on the Godhead. And we looked in time past at God the Father, and we're looking this morning at God the Holy Spirit, and then we'll be looking at God the Son, and we'll be having some other messages related to the Godhead as well. So just want to do a very, very quick review of what we were looking at this morning. Who is the Holy Spirit? And that question really comes from another question. Is the Holy Spirit just an it? A force, a thing. Some people would view the Spirit of God that way. But when we read our Bibles, we come to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is one of the three persons of the Godhead. And as I mentioned this morning, this is a doctrine that is unique to the Christian faith. The Trinity, the triunity of God. God is one. But he is manifest in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So as we look specifically at the Holy Spirit, and again, this is what we were looking at this morning, so we'll go through this a little quickly. And again, if anyone would want to have these notes, I'll gladly send them to you for any further study. We saw from the book of Acts that he is called God. Remember that situation there where Ananias and Sapphira actually lied about the money that they gave. And Peter says, you lied to God, you lied to the Holy Spirit, equating the two. In John chapter 15, we read there that the Spirit of God proceeds from the Father. He comes from the Father, meaning he comes from the very essence of who God is. We saw, secondly, that the Holy Spirit is God because he possesses divine attributes. And again, we're not going to go over all of these, but these particular attributes are attributes of God. He is eternal. He's omnipresent, omniscient, and so on. God alone has these attributes as his, but we see through these verses that they are applied to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God based on the fact that he possesses these attributes as well. We saw further that not only does the Holy Spirit of God have these attributes of eternality and so forth, but he performs divine works. And just three of them here, providence and regeneration and resurrection. Again, these are only things God can do. Man can't do these things. God alone can do these things, and we see from these verses again that God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is able to perform these things. Thirdly, he's part of the Trinity, and all of these verses that I have there, and we just mentioned them briefly this morning, all of these verses or passages mention all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And again, God isn't asking us to understand this with our minds because we really can't, but we are to believe it because this is God telling us who he is, an amazing God. Then we saw, secondly, the Holy Spirit is not only God, but he is a person. And again, rather than being just an it or a thing or some impersonal power or force. As time goes on, we see more and more, even in just commercials of movies and stuff that's coming out, all these kind of weird forces and evil-looking things and all this kind of stuff that's coming out that people are watching, people are seeing about some kind of force that's much bigger than ourselves. And it's no wonder people are so confused in their thinking in the day and age in which we live. But here is a person who indeed is powerful, the Holy Spirit. He's a person. How do we know he's a person? Because these things define what a person is. You and I have these things because we're made in the image of God. But again, all of these, if you look at these verses, they're applied to the Holy Spirit as well. So he's a person, not only because of those things, but because of what he does. He's active and he's busy. He's doing things. He's the Godhead is not just one that created and kind of leaves this world go, as some would believe, a deist, but rather God is active. He's active in the affairs of this world. He's active in the lives of people. God is a personal God, and he wants to have a personal relationship with mankind. And that's why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us, that we might be saved, that we might enter into that great relationship with him. But all of these words talk about things that the Spirit of God does because he is active. He's a person. And then we looked at his work in creation, which we just heard about a little bit ago. By the way, Jazzy, did you find all those bugs? Yeah, great. It looked like a pretty good assortment of bugs there. Yeah, very good. So he is the Holy Spirit is involved in creation. And again, we looked at these this morning, so we're going to move on here. And then we ended with this. And we're thinking now about the work of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? He's God. Who is he? He's a person, one of the persons of the Godhead. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, he's active in creation. He has created. But he's also working, even today, in salvation. In salvation. John 16, 8 through 11, the Spirit of God desires to convict, bring conviction to mankind, to the world, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's his role and one of the things that he's doing today, to bring men and women, boys and girls, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to convict us of the fact that we have sinned and we have fallen short of the righteousness of God, and we don't measure up. And he wants to bring us to a place where we realize we need to be saved. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus. And so the Spirit of God causes us to be born again. John chapter 3, as the Lord Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says to him that he must be born again. If anyone's going to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. Born anew, born from above. And then we ended with this verse from Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The Holy Spirit is active, working in regeneration and renewing, very similar to the idea of being born again. In Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are new creations in Christ. New life. I just find that amazing. I think about that. I think back in my own life. I came to Christ when I was 16 years old, so I can remember back a little earlier in my life where I had no hope, no purpose, nothing. I didn't know anything about God. And God did a work in my life to cause a new creation. And every one of us sitting here that know Christ can say the same. So the Spirit of God is active, he's working, and he brings regeneration. Now, what we want to think about this evening a little bit is the work of the Holy Spirit with regard to the Lord Jesus. We just want to notice several verses here, and actually they're, most of them come from the Gospel of Luke. I'll have the verses up here, but if you want to follow along in your own Bible, that would be great. And just noticing how the Spirit of God was working in the life of the Lord Jesus, even before he came into this world, and as he came into this world. And this is extremely important as well. So the incarnation, Luke chapter 1, and we have these great verses here, and let's begin reading even in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. You remember this message from the angel came to Mary, and she was having a hard time understanding it. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Mary had never had relations with a man to produce a child. But what was about to happen in and through Mary was something, of course, supernatural and miraculous. And so we come to Luke 1 and verse 35, and here is the Holy Spirit of God working in the incarnation, in bringing the Son of God into this world. And this is a verse, we read it, we believe it, but I don't know how to explain it. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And we know that the Lord Jesus was born of Mary, who was a virgin, who had never had relationship with a man. And so that as the Lord Jesus came into this world, this is so critically important that he was not born of Joseph and Mary. Otherwise, he would have had a sin nature. Sin would have been passed on to the Lord Jesus as he came into this world. But this is one of the things, of course, that causes the Lord Jesus to be unique that way. He had no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin, the scriptures tell us. Therefore, he could be the one who could die for sin. He could be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of this world. This is so critically important to realize how the Lord Jesus came into this world through the Spirit of God, not through a man and a woman, the normal way that everyone else has been born. There's never been anyone like the Lord Jesus, unique in that way. And I know, you know, what I'm saying here, you all know, and you all believe, and you all embrace it, and you all love it. But we walk out these doors, and there's people, I mean, we can't even figure out in our world what a man and a woman is anymore. What about the Lord Jesus? People have no idea. So many weird theories, so many weird ideas about who Jesus is, who the Spirit of God is. So we want to be crystal clear and understand what God says concerning himself, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So the Lord Jesus comes into this world, of course, as the Holy One with no sin in him at all. Well, then you go a little further here in Luke chapter 2, and of course these are verses we read typically around Christmas, but we really ought to look at them other times during the year. And so this man, Simeon, starting in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Now, this isn't saying so much the Holy Spirit working in the Lord Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit working in this man, this just and devout man, who's going to make a proclamation concerning the Lord Jesus, who he would be and what he would do. And so here's a man who had been waiting years and years for the Messiah, and the Messiah is finally born. And so we continue reading here, verse 26. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, in other words, the Messiah. So he came by the Spirit. Notice how the Spirit is active in Simeon's life. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory, the glory of your people, Israel." So he picks up the little baby Jesus, and he makes this prophecy or prediction concerning him. And he's led by the Spirit of God. What he's saying is absolutely true. The Lord Jesus would be this one to bring light to the Gentile world, a world in darkness. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He even said he was the light of the world. And he came to bring light to a dark world and is still doing that. Go into Luke chapter 3. We move along here in the early life of the Lord Jesus in his public, I should say, the beginning of his public ministry. We come to Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. "And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" And again, this is a verse that proves to us the triunity of God, the Trinity. Jesus is being baptized. The Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and the voice comes from the Father in heaven, "This is my Son, in you I am well beloved." Now, some people would say that the Spirit of God came upon the Lord Jesus at this time, left him at his death, and the Lord Jesus is just a man throughout his life. And that's not true at all. What this is saying is the Spirit of God is coming upon the Lord Jesus at this point in time. And we read verse 23, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age." The Spirit of God is now upon him to do his public ministry. And as the Lord Jesus went about in those 3 years, at 30 years of age, he did things that only God could do. He did them through the power of the Spirit of God. But again, the Godhead is indivisible, cannot be separated. And yet we see the Spirit working, the Father working, the Son working. And so we see Jesus doing these things by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So this is the Holy Spirit active and working in the life of the Lord Jesus. We go to the very next chapter in Luke. Luke chapter 4. And notice what it says there in verse 1. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And of course, at that point, came into this temptation, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. But he's filled with the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. And this is what the life of the Lord Jesus was all about. He did what he did through the power of the Spirit of God. He himself being God, the Holy Spirit being God. And so he did things that no mortal man could do, no other human being could do, even to survive this temptation, having not eaten, and now for 40 days being in the wilderness, and now being tempted by the devil. We're not going to look at the temptation per se, but again, just to note, this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the life, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, right after that event, we don't know how soon after that event, but in the Bible here it comes, right after the temptation, you read in verse 14, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So he never did anything apart from the power of the Holy Spirit of God. His teaching, his healings, his miracles, everything that he did was energized by the Holy Spirit of God. Even casting out demons. Luke chapter 11. He says, they accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, because they didn't believe who he was. And he said, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, basically by Satan, the power of Satan, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, that's what it says in Luke's gospel, but notice the verse I have below that. Matthew's account, Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. So the finger of God and the Spirit of God are synonymous. So the Lord Jesus is saying he's doing what he's doing by the Spirit of God, not by the power of Satan. So everything the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God. And then we see the work of the Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus, or connected with the Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of John, and we mentioned these verses this morning, John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, when the Spirit comes, he will testify of me. In John 16, 14, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will glorify me. It's the role of the Holy Spirit of God, or one of the roles of the Holy Spirit of God, is to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify him, to point people to him. The Spirit isn't pointing people to himself. He is pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's just a few verses as you look at the life of the Lord Jesus. And really, his life becomes, in a way, a pattern, a template for the believer in this age, that we too would be led by the Spirit of God. And he would be the one who helps us in life and in many ways, and we'll look at that in the future. The work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, questions often asked about the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament versus the New Testament or the church age in which we live. And this really is an age, a dispensation of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, some people would say the book of Acts, for instance, and maybe you have a Bible, it even says that it's the acts of the Holy Spirit. Not so much the acts of the apostles, but it's the acts of the Holy Spirit working through those apostles in the early church. And we see the work of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts. Now, I mentioned these verses this morning, and just want to read them again. John 14, 16 through 18. And I pray the Father, and again, remember, he's talking to his disciples. He's going to leave. He's going to die and be raised again from the dead and ascend back to heaven. And he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, one of the same kind, like himself, that is God, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. And what he says here is very important. For he dwells with you and will be in you. The Lord is saying the day will come when I'm back in heaven, but the Spirit of God is going to be sent to this earth. And he's not only going to be with you, which is the way he was with them at that time and even back into the Old Testament, but he says he will be in you. And so the idea of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, God himself dwelling in you and I as believers, is just an amazing part of this dispensation in which we live. So in the Old Testament, we read words like this the Spirit of the Lord came upon various men. And you can look these up. Balaam from Numbers, Othniel and Gideon, who were judges, David himself, the messengers of Saul, Saul himself, says the Spirit of God came upon them and then they would do something. We even read this, the Spirit of the Lord departing from men. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And same thing is said of Samson. Now it says Samson didn't know that the Lord had departed, but really the implication there is the Spirit of God. He wasn't aware that the Spirit of God had left him. And David himself, you remember in Psalm 51 and verse 11, after David had committed his sin with Bathsheba and he was confronted by Nathan the prophet about his sin, and David was smote, and it's believed that David wrote Psalm 51, a psalm of confession and repentance at that time. But he says in Psalm 51 and verse 11, to the Lord, please do not take your spirit from me. So you see, the Old Testament is different. The Spirit of God came upon men. He wasn't indwelling them permanently like he is today. That marks apart this dispensation in which we live. The Spirit of God was active, and he helped them do things, but as the Lord Jesus said, he's with you, but he shall be in you. So how did that come to be? Well, we see the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the church, this church age in which you and I are a part of. And so turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. They were told to go and to wait for this day. And so Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house while they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so what is happening here is God is beginning a work, a new dispensation, a new time period, a new way in which the Spirit of God now will be the one who is active and in fact indwelling every born-again believer in this age. And that marks, again, this age apart from the previous age in the Old Testament time, where we don't seem to get the understanding from the Old Testament that he was permanently indwelling the saints. Active, but not indwelling them like he is now. And so we read about being filled with the Spirit. And again, in a future time, we'll look at various phrases that talk about the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and so forth. Having the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. So our day and age is a day and age in which the Spirit of God, the living God, the triune God, the all-powerful, the one and only true God, has taken up residence within those who believe. That is just an amazing, amazing truth. And the question is, as I mentioned this morning, remember the first slide I had up there this morning, the Holy Spirit, the neglected person of the Godhead. Because even though he dwells within every believer, and again, in the future, we'll look at verses that show us that. Yet, do we yield to him? Do we allow him to control our lives? So this is the beginning of the church age here in Acts chapter 2, a very, very important day on which this began. And so his work the work of the Holy Spirit now in the church, he formed it, he indwells it, he dwells in it. This verse in 1 Corinthians, or two verses, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it's really written in a corporate sense. In other words, it's written to the church as a whole. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The temple of God is where God dwells. And we can read of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The Lord said, "Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among you." And even in the temple, as they built the temple later on, the dwelling place of God. That's why, you know, as the kings came and the kings went, and there was kings that would be bad kings, and every time you read of a bad king, it's that the temple is being run down, the temple's being neglected. And when a good king would come along, what's the first thing that king would do? Fix the temple. Because that was the life of these people. This is where God dwelt. And so the idea of temple, that idea of temple being the dwelling place of God, is still true today. The difference is it's not this building. It's not any structure. It's you and I. We are the temple of the living God. He dwells within us. And look what this goes on to say in verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I don't know what all that verse means, but it sounds pretty serious to me. You know, people who take very lightly the church of God and just go out and sin and bring reproach upon the temple of God, the name of God, God Himself, that is a serious, serious place to be in. Because God is indwelling His church through the Holy Spirit. That's what, again, this day and age is. Ephesians 2 teaches us that same truth. In whom the whole building, the metaphor here is the church being built. Again, not physical stones and so forth, but it's the picture. We all know what a building is like as you place one stone upon another, one brick upon another, and you build a building. It says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Well, I wish we all and all the time could see the church and have the passion for the church that the Lord Himself has. This is where it's at today for God. It's in the church, His church, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the Spirit of God dwelling in the church corporately, in you and I individually. Peter says we are like individual stones, to go with this metaphor. Each believer is a stone being put in the temple as it's being built, it's being erected, and each one is a dwelling place of God. Wherever we go, God goes. Whatever we do, God is there. Sobering, isn't it? And, you know, may God help us to see that, to live that way, to understand that He dwells in me. And so when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the things that are going on there in a sexual perversion way, is God is there. It's a sickening picture. So, what's the work of the Holy Spirit today? Well, He's indwelling the church. And then one other verse here, 1 Corinthians 12:13, says, "For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body." Now, this is a once-for-all thing where God is placing the believers in the body of Christ. And here's one commentator's comment on this verse. The church, the spiritual body of Christ, is formed as believers are immersed by Christ with the Holy Spirit. Christ is the baptizer who immerses each believer with the Spirit into unity with all other believers. Every believer in the world, everyone who comes to believe, we are placed into the body of Christ. We are equal, on equal ground. The Spirit of God dwells in us. There's a unity. Now, our challenge is to make that unity practical. But there's a unity there. We have unity with believers in anywhere in the world, even though we may not know them. We may never meet them. But we are one in Christ. Again, a beautiful, beautiful thing regarding the work of the Spirit in this day and age. The Holy Spirit of God forms the leadership of the church, the shepherds, the elders, pastors, leaders. Acts 20 and verse 28 says this. Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. He gathered them all together. And he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. You know, we may recognize leaders, but it's the Holy Spirit of God who's raising them up, who's making them available. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in this day and age. Remember, Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the head of the church. Anyone who takes leadership in a church is an under-shepherd to the Lord Jesus himself. So the work of the Spirit of God to see that local bodies of believers have proper leadership. He raises them up. He gives gifts to its members. And 1 Corinthians 12 is all about that, as is Romans 12. But look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 12. And notice I have the word Spirit here highlighted in red, because it's all about the Spirit of God. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Lord willing, we'll hopefully get to looking at the gifts of the Spirit. But just notice, what I want you to notice here is the word Spirit. He's the one that gives the gifts to the body, for the profit of all, as it says. My spiritual gift isn't for me. Your spiritual gift isn't for you. It's for the benefit of others, that we might use that spiritual gift, whatever it is, for the benefit, the edifying, the upbuilding of others in the body of Christ. And it's the Spirit of God who's orchestrating that. Do we listen to him? Do we allow him to lead in this great work of gifting the body of Christ? It's possible to have a gift and not use it. And that wouldn't be, of course, letting the Spirit of God lead. He calls the church, this is the Holy Spirit, calls the church to listen to his voice. In Revelation 2 and 3, there's seven letters there to seven churches. And every single one of those letters say this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, it's the Spirit of God in our day who teaches us, who gives us understanding, who leads us, who sanctifies us. It's all the Spirit of God. So our whole lives really are defined by how we allow the Spirit of God to work in us, whether we're yielded to him, submissive to him, whether we listen to his voice. Now again, this is really, as this is written in the book of Revelation, it's to individual churches. It's kind of corporate. Some of those churches had sins and problems. The Spirit of God wants to bring conviction when there's that kind of thing happening. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He calls the church to listen to his voice through his word. The Spirit of God desires unity. We mentioned this a little bit ago, but here's a verse in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one thing the Spirit of God wants to do in the church is to have unity. Because unity is a strong witness. It's a strong testimony. When there's unity and love and peace and harmony among the believers of God, that's a strong testimony to the world. And you know as well as I do, this world is anything but unity and peace. It's kind of cutthroat out there. So we as a local body and the church as a whole should be that body that is the Spirit of God is bringing unity. Spirit of God in his work empowers the preaching in the church. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Every time somebody opens the word of God in this church, we should really want to see the power of the Spirit of God. Taking that word, it's not just words. It's what he says here. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but it's God, God's word, God's gospel. And so the Spirit of God wants to make that alive to us and wants that to get into our hearts and our souls and move us and make us what he wants us to be. And here it's talking specifically about the gospel, bringing people to faith in the Lord Jesus. But it's true for all of our preaching. May it be in the power of the Spirit. I guess that's it. Kind of an abrupt end, but a lot more to look at in terms of the Holy Spirit, but what we wanted to look at specifically tonight was the role of the Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus and how it differs, the work of the Spirit differed in the Old Testament versus the New, particularly the fact that he was with them and upon them, but in this day and age, he is in us. Big difference. And how he worked in the life of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for what you teach us, for the understanding that you give us through the Spirit of God. You make that clear that he is our teacher. He gives us understanding. He illuminates our minds and our hearts to not just read words on a page, but these words are living. The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, may we live our lives sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God, even in our personal devotions and our reading. We pray that we might do that, desiring that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts and in our lives. And certainly as we come together, as we are this evening and in this morning, that as a corporate body, you might work in us and through us in a powerful way. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that he has brought to us through his death on the cross of Calvary. And we just do pray now as we enter into a new week, we go to our respective ways and responsibilities in this world, that you would help us through this Holy Spirit of God who resides in us. For we do ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.